This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. Salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. We have reached hadith number 38 in the series. And the title of this chapter is Spend from what you love to attain love. So spend from the very thing that you love in order to get the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith of this chapter is the story of Abu Talha radiallahu anhu and his famous donation. So it's reported here, لما نزلت لن تنالوا البر حتى تنفقوا مما تحبون. When the ayah was revealed, you will not attain birr, righteousness, piety, until you spend from what you love. Abu Talha came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said, oh, ya Rasulullah, oh messenger of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You're not going to attain righteousness until you spend from what you love. And the most beloved of my wealth to me is بَيْرُحَا. وَكَانَتْ حَدِيقَةً كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَدْخُلُهَا وَيَسْتَظِلُّ بِهَا وَيَشْرَبُ مِنْ مَائِهَا. So there was a garden that belonged to Abu Talha. He said, among all the things that I own, this is the thing that I love. It was actually interrupting. It's gonna come. Okay. I hope it stays. So it was a garden that belonged to him that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would love to enter, seek shade in, and drink from its water. It was a garden and it had a well in it. So Abu Talha radiallahu anhu loved this the most. So he said, فَهِيَ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَإِلَى رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَرْجُو بِرَّهُ وَذُخْرَهُ. So he says, so this garden I will give to Allah Azza wa Jalla and to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. I am seeking its reward and its investment in the next life. So place it, O Messenger of Allah, wherever Allah Azza wa Jal wants you to place it. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Bakhya Aba Talha. He says, wonderful, how amazing this is, Abu Talha. Thalika malun rabih. This is money that is worth well spent. That is money that is well spent. That is profitable wealth. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, qabilnahu minka wa radadnahu alayka faj'alhu fil aqrabin. So he said, we accept it from you and we return it to you. So give it to the relatives, your relatives. So Abu Talha radiallahu anhu donated it to his relatives. So Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, when he heard this ayah, you're not going to attain righteousness until you spend from what you love, he rushed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said, among all the things that I love this the most, my garden, which is a garden that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would frequent. And so he said, because I love this the most, I want to give this to Allah Azza wa Jal. Take it and do whatever you want with it. Whatever Allah tells you to do with it. And the Prophet ﷺ praised that donation, that sacrifice. This is a profitable transaction, a winning transaction, what you have done. We take it and we give it back to you in the form of what? Distribute this to your needy relatives. Now, to begin with, right? Abu Talha radiallahu anhu did not have to give this thing, right? If you think about it. And it was not a must. It's not an obligation. And if he even felt that he wanted to give something, he did not have to give the thing that he loved the most, right? He could have given anything. Like he could say, list all the property that he owned. You say, I can give this, but I'll keep the thing that I love the most with me. But he sacrificed what he loved for a specific reason. And that is, he understood that you will not be able to actually achieve birr, as Allah said in the ayah, until you give from what you love. And since he wanted the most of it, he had to give the best of it. And that, well, by the way, today, wallahu a'lam, it is within the parameters, the borders of the expansion of the Prophet's mosque in Medina. If I am not mistaken, if you remove some of the carpets in the expansion in the masjid, you will find a circle to denote and mark where that garden and that well was. So it's no longer there. But it was close to the masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abu Talha knew, I love this the most, and this is something that the Prophet loves the most. So he comes into my garden to drink from its water and then rest. He would love it more because of that. But then he said, I'm going to give this up for Allah Azza wa Jal. And it tells you that it is easier to sacrifice something for another that you love. It was possible for him to give this up, though he loves it, because he loves something else more, or he wants something else more. And that is really the premise of a sacrifice. You will not be able to sacrifice a thing or for a thing unless you love it more or you want it more. So why are the two connected? Spending from what we love and then iman or taqwa or birr. Why are they connected? Well, we understand, before we answer this question directly, let's answer it indirectly. Now, we understand how much we love the dunya, this world, which is something that is planted in us, kind of is mixed with our genes. And Allah Azza wa Jal, not only does he say that we love the dunya, but we love it immensely. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for instance, said, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth, an immense love. So it's not just love, and it's not just, you know, a lot of love, but Allah Azza wa Jal repeats it, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا. That in itself is emphatic. Jamma is also to emphasize that it is really intense. It's in your heart. It's what you think about. It's what you want. It's what motivates you. And this love, by the way, does not go away with age or time. In fact, you could say the opposite. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قلب الشيخ شاب على حب اثنتين طول الحياة وحب المال. He says, the heart of an elder is still young in its love for two things, long life and love of wealth. Meaning, your body could age, and as it ages, it weakens, so you physically become weaker, right? The heart in its love for the dunya does not age. It remains youthful, meaning strong. It continues to love to live long and to have money. So you don't think that love of wealth or love of the dunya will fade with time. No, it actually either stays or it intensifies. And if that's the case, and if that love is out of control, as it often is, like unless there is control exerted, applied to restrain our love for the dunya, it will run rampant without restraint. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us to illustrate the danger of that love. when it is so intense. He said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, ما ذئبان جائعان أرسلا في غنم بأفسد لها من حرص المرء على المال والشرف لدينه. So he said, two hungry wolves set loose among sheep will not do more harm to it than the harm of one's desire for wealth and recognition does to their religion. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is giving an image. Two hungry wolves set loose among sheep. What do they do to them? They slaughter them. They soak the earth with their blood. They don't leave anything alive. So that's, it's like total carnage, total destruction. That's what they do, right? So he said, the same thing your love for money and love for recognition and fame will do to your religion. It's the same thing. If you don't restrain it, like those wolves are so ferocious and so hungry, they'll destroy everything. So if you really love money and it's unrestrained, love recognition, fame, praise, and it's unrestrained, what will it do to your faith, to your religion? It will destroy it completely. Because if you have to do anything haram to get it, you will do it. If you have to ignore any commandment of Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll ignore it. If you have to disbelieve, you'll disbelieve in order to get money or be famous, in order to get power. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. And wealth, therefore, is a great test. Is a great test, especially for the Ummah of Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فِتْنَةً وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّةِ الْمَالِ. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, every ummah has a fitna. Every nation has a fitna. The fitna of my ummah is money. Meaning other things are fitnas, yes. But in particular, money is one of the most intense fitnas the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam will have to go through. And if you understand it to be one of the greatest fitnas that we will encounter, in addition to the immense love that we have for it, to the in addition to the fact that we tend to exaggerate in the pursuit of wealth, and that could destroy our religion, you'll understand that it could destroy your faith. And in order to grow your faith, grow your iman, grow your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would have to detach yourself from it. You have to restrain it. You have sometimes even to run away from it in order to run away from its destructive effects. And the problem, of course, with wealth is that a lot of people equate wealth with God's blessings, God's satisfaction and pleasure with them. Or they don't really care about that. And as long as they are being blessed with wealth, they feel that their life is going well. They don't question what they're doing. They don't question their path in life. Only when they start to lose money, to lose status, to face setbacks in life, do they go back and question what is happening to them and why it's happening. And a lot of people, unfortunately, when they look at the non-Muslims or the people who are sinful in general, enjoying the bounties of this life, that becomes a great fitna to them. Because they say, how come they are so sinful, so disobedient, yet so blessed, and seemingly so happy? And if you don't understand money as a fitna, if you don't understand money as a possible destructive tool when not handled properly, you will misinterpret the situation of those who have wealth and are sinful at the same time. And alhamdulillah, that our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave us something clear to clarify this for us. So he said alayhi salatu wasalam, إذا رأيت الله يعطي العبد من الدنيا على ما عصيه ما يحب فإنما هو استدراج. He said, if you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is granting a servant of his bounties of this world, despite that he is sinning, You must understand that it is istidraj. He's being led on. Led on to what? To his destruction. That's what istidraj is. So if you see a person who is sinning, yet at the same time he's receiving what he loves from this dunya, how do you interpret this? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, this is istidraj. He's being led on to his destruction. ثم تلا رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام فلما نسوا ما ذكروا به فتحنا عليهم أبواب كل شيء. When they forgot or when they ignored what we have revealed to them, what we have reminded them with, we opened for them the doors of everything. حتى إذا فرحوا بما أوتوا, until they became joyful with what they have received, and then we destroyed them all of a sudden, and they became hopeless. So you understand what Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you in this ayah? What does He do with people? He reminds them. And with that reminder, He could test them so that they be awakened. Now what happens if they reject those reminders? And Allah Azza wa Jalla had given up on them. He no longer needs to remind them anymore. What does He do with them? He gives them the dunya. And so they get more and more of it. And when they get more and more of it, what do they do? What do you think they do? Do they repent? Or do they regress into greater sin and greater disobedience and greater disbelief? Yeah, they become more criminal than they were before. And by that, they invite Allah's destruction. They invite Allah's punishment. So when they become overjoyed with all the things that they have, look at our cities, look at our roads, look at our money, look at our banks, the cars, and all of this. And that believer who is weak, who is oppressed, who is poor, when he looks at all of this, if he or she, they lack understanding, it becomes a fitna for them. Because they say, how come they are sinful and they have all of that? Yet the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had really told you what all this is about. You should not be that naive or ignorant. Allah is leading them to their own destruction. It may make time. It may take time, but it will happen. So Allah says, then all of a sudden they get destroyed. So those are people who loved the dunya more than Allah Azza wa Jalla. Loved themselves more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was their consequence. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to give, you know very well that He's not asking us to give because He needs us, but that we need to give. You see the difference? It's like the poor, those that we call the needy, what do they need from you? Your money. But you need to spend that money. You need to give that zakah. Why is it that you need to do this? Allah Azza wa Jal said, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Take from their wealth, meaning command them to donate, to give. Take from their wealth a sadaqah that you purified them and you elevate them with. Or bless them with. Take from their money a sadaqah that purifies and blesses them. So you need to purify yourself when you give. That's why you give. So purify yourself from what? So what did we say before about the human self and its attachment to the dunya? It loves wealth. It's greedy by nature. Selfish. Ignorant, stingy. Am I wrong? Right? That's common, right? Not only when you look at other people, because it's easy to see it in other people, right? But the challenge here is to notice that in yourself. Can you notice it in yourself? Yeah, you have to. I am greedy. I am stingy. I am ignorant. I love money. I'm attached to it. So how do I overcome that impediment? Because I cannot enter Jannah like that. I cannot love Allah Azza wa Jalla. I'm not ready, prepared to love Allah like that. So how do I change? You remedy that by giving money to purify you of greed, purify you of stinginess, of selfishness, so that you're thinking about others, not just yourself, that you're putting Allah first, not only your needs. So the more that you spend, the more that you're treating yourself, because you're taking the illness out of yourself and out of your hands and into somewhere else. You're moving the possession of that illness somewhere else. I'm not the owner of that money right now. So I've learned to detach, to give it up, to favor something else. And when you do this, you'll be less greedy, less stingy, less ignorant, and are more willing to give even more, and more willing or able to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you've given it for Him. See, you could give to Allah Azza wa Jal because you love Him more, or maybe you have not reached that level yet, but you want to love Him more, so you give to attain that. You understand the difference between the two. You can give to Allah Azza wa Jal because you already love Allah more than you love money, right? Or you can give to Allah Azza wa Jal because you're struggling with yourself, because you want to love Allah more than you love money. Either way. And the more that you love the thing that you give, the more that you have a chance of loving Allah because you spent it. So Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, commenting on the ayah, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ, and he gave wealth despite loving it. And he gave wealth, that's a person who's being praised in the Quran. Gave wealth, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ, despite loving that wealth. He said, radiyallahu anhu, أَن تُؤْتِيَهُ وَأَنْتَ صَحِيحٌ شَحِيحٌ تَأْمَلُ الْعَيْشَ وَتَخْشَ الْفَقْرِ. He said that you would give it while you are healthy, stingy, hoping to live and afraid of poverty. And he had taken this from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when someone came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah, ayyu sadaqati a'zamu ajra. He said, O Messenger of Allah, what type of sadaqah, what type of charity will give me the greatest reward? Look at that question. Not just sadaqah, but which type of sadaqah will give me the greatest reward? So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, أنت صدق وأنت صحيح شحيح تخشى الفقر وتأمل الغنى. He says that you would give charity while you are healthy and stingy, afraid of poverty and hoping to be rich. ولا تمهل حتى إذا بلغت الحلقومة قلت لفلان كذا ولفلان كذا وقد كان لفلان. And do not wait until your soul reaches your throat, and then you start saying, to so and so I give this, and to so and so I give that, and it is already for them. So he's saying, what is the best sadaqah? Sadaqah when you still love money. That's what he says, sahih, healthy, you're not sick. Stingy, meaning I need it, I need tomorrow, I have this expenditure, I need it tomorrow, I need to buy this, I need to expand, I need. So you want it, and you're healthy, you don't think that you're going to die soon. تَخْشَى الْفَقْرَ, you're afraid of poverty. What if I spend that I don't have enough for tomorrow? Because you hope that you're going to live for many, many years to come. وَتَأْمَلُ الْغِنَى, I want to be rich, I want to have more and more. He says, when you can give sadaqah, when you're feeling like that, then this is a sadaqah that is coming from your heart out of love, because of you've struggled with yourself for that dollar to come out. That's the greatest sadaqah. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he continued, and don't wait till you're about to die, and then you say, okay, fine, I'm going to give my money. That's not generosity, right? That's not general. You know that you're not going to live to see all of it. That's why it's easy to give it away. But when you feel that you're going to spend all of it and then you give some of it or a lot of it, then you really truly have given something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So You will give from what you love because you're seeking a greater love. And you will give from what you love because you want to love the dunya less and you want to love Allah Azza wa Jal more. You want to have a path towards the love of Allah. You want to have a space in your heart, in your life to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you spend from the things that matter to you, not the things that don't matter. So interestingly, Allah Azza wa Jal had noted what some of us do. And he noted that in the Quran when he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. O you who have iman, spend from the good that you have earned and what we have given you from this earth. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُوا الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ. And do not seek the lowly, the inferior part of it to spend. وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِيهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. And you would not take it unless you close your eyes when you're taking it. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. And know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is self-sufficient and praiseworthy. Meaning in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us what? Spend from what you earn, the good things that you earn, and the things that we give you. But when you want to spend, don't seek the worst of it and give it away. While if it were to be given to you, you would not take it unless you would close your eyes and take it. Meaning you would not take such a thing. You would not be happy with such a thing for yourself. Yet, that's the thing you give away. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us something here, which is what? There are two types of spending. Spending from what you love and spending from things that you don't care for anymore. Are they the same? Now, if there are things that you have at home that you're not going to use anymore, it's better that you give them to someone rather than throw them away, right? Right? But that's not the type of spending or sadaqah that Allah Azza wa Jal wants to push us to perform. Simply the things that you're going to throw away, then you say, I'll give that away. That's garbage. That's junk. You don't really care about it. But is that loving for your brother what you love for yourself? Is this is the thing that you would love to receive from other people? Would you accept this? Would you wear that? Would you use this? Would you eat that? So if this is not fit enough for you, why do you think this is fit enough to give Allah Azza wa Jal? Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal wants to elevate your perception of sadaqah. It's not garbage that I'm getting rid of, but something that I'm giving Allah Azza wa Jal and I'm using to heal myself. So it has to come from something similar to what I love, that honors the recipient, but also before that honors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true recipient of sadaqah, and heals me in the process. So spending from what we love means things that we love during a time when we love to spend it or love to keep it. And only then would that struggle to spend mean a thing. Now, we'll take just a small detour to understand why the Prophet ﷺ directed Abu Talha to give that money to his relatives and the importance of kindness to relatives. Because perhaps often this is something that is overlooked. When we hear in the masjid, when we read in books, reminders that we are supposed to be kind, have the best of character, treat people well. Usually in our mind, we reserve this to strangers. People I will meet in the masjid, right? My neighbor, maybe. Stranger I'll meet outside the home, outside the masjid. So be on my best behavior when I meet them, when I see them. That's what we think of when we think of character. But improved character or kindness, do we think that our families deserve the best of that or not? Usually we exclude them from it. And we exclude them maybe because we have learned to exclude them whenever we think about how to act or react. Because after all, this is just family, right? Spouse, a child, a parent. They're not strangers. At the same time, it is harder to be kind to family than strangers. It's hard or harder to be kind to family than strangers. Because with a stranger, you have no prior knowledge, no prior commitment, and most importantly, no friction between you and them. So you can be the nicest. You could smile. Your encounter with them is brief, and you are going to then depart and leave them. They will leave you. So it's easy. It's not challenging, right? But when you're with a family member, there is frequent conversations, there is friction, there is past insults or what I'm looking for is animosity. So it's hard really to be your best with them. And it's hard to remember that they deserve your charity more than a stranger or a non-relative. Because when you are kind to a relative, you're doing two things. There is kindness, or if it is charity, it is sadaqah, but there's also silatul rahim. Kindness to your kin, to your family. So Allah rewards you more for it because they are relatives. So if you have two people, a relative who needs your financial help and a stranger who needs your financial help, who is more worthy of it? The relative, right? If there are two people who need help, one is your neighbor and somebody else is a far, far neighbor, who is more worthy of it, the close or the far neighbor? The close one. So the closer to you, whether they are neighbors physically close to you, or they are close because they are blood relatives, they need more of your kindness, more of your charity. So the Prophet ﷺ, in one sense, he wants Abu Talha to get the most out of his sadaqah. So he says, give it to your relatives. So he gave it to his relatives. And at the same time, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pay attention to your relatives as well. Take care of them before you take care of strangers. Take care of their feelings. Take care of their needs more than you do with strangers, because they deserve it the most. And what is interesting also about the donation that Abu Talha radiallahu anhu gave. Now when Abu Talha said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, take it, put it wherever Allah wants you to put it, did he expect anything back from it? No. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give it to anyone in Medina, Abu Talha would not expect a thank you. Would he? He wouldn't expect a thank you because he just, this is for you, do whatever you want with it. I'm not expecting anything back. Now, if Abu Talha took this and gave the garden, whether divided it or gave it in whole, doesn't matter, took it and gave it to a relative, should he expect anything in return in terms of gratitude or thankfulness? In the same fashion, he shouldn't, right? And in that, there is another lesson. If you want to do something good, don't expect anything from anyone, even relatives. Even relatives. That is, if you are kind, but they're not kind in return. If your kindness was for Allah Azza wa Jal, it does not matter. Because it was not done for them. Right? Is in your head, it doesn't matter to me if they call back. It doesn't matter to me if they visit back. I didn't do it for that. So you're not expecting anything from that. And so if it doesn't happen, you're not disappointed. And if it happens, alhamdulillah, that's greater family relations. But if it doesn't, you're not expecting it. Just like when you give someone money, you donate money in the masjid, you're not waiting to hear gratitude from them because they received something from you. You say, this is for Allah, for Allah. The only thing that I need is from Him. So when you're performing or being kind to your family members, close or not so close, understand that if this is for Allah Azza wa Jal, the most peaceful feeling would come when you don't expect anything in return from it, but expect anything and everything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like Abu Talha here. You want to take it? Give it to the relatives. I don't need any thank you from you. I gave it to Allah and to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I didn't give it to you for you. I gave it to you for Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if the Muslim has that attitude, it will relieve him from a lot of angst and anger when it comes to family and relatives. Right? Now, going back to what we talked about, why loving money and loving the dunya is so problematic. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, من أحب دنياه أضر بآخرته ومن أحب آخرته أضر بدنياه فآثر ما يبقى على ما يفنى. He said عليه الصلاة والسلام, the one who loves their world, their dunya, will harm their akhirah, their hereafter. And the one who loves their hereafter will harm their world. So give preference to what lasts over what perishes. So the Prophet ﷺ here is declaring something that if you remember it, it will continuously shock you back to sanity, as the world is filled with insanity. What he's saying, ﷺ, he says, if you love your dunya, you're going to harm your akhirah. Is that clear? Here's this dunya and here's the akhirah. Here's this life, here's the next life. He says, you're going to love this life, you're going to harm the next life. There's no compromise here. This is it. You're going to harm the next life, you're going to harm this life. Okay, so then you say, what do I do? What do I do then? Because ideally you want to say, I want both. Right? I want both. So what he's telling you? Can you? So how to choose? He says, favor what lasts, because that is what is going to stay. If you harm your dunya, let it. It's going to end anyway. Then so what? So if you live in a small house rather than a palace, at the end of your life, both of them become rubble. Then what? Right? So you're not as healthy as everybody else. At the end of both of your lives, both of you are under 6 feet. Then what? What did your health do? So you're not as young, you're not as handsome, you're not as beautiful, you're not as rich. Well, at the end of your life and his life, both of your wealth goes to some other people. And both of you are poor under the dirt, then what? So all of you reach the same conclusion and the same end, having nothing if you have the dunya. You're the wealthiest in the dunya. You can compete, by the way, if you wish. The wealthiest person in the world today, and you. Both of your lives will end the same. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, then what is the loss here? Even if you sacrifice this dunya for Allah Azza wa Jal, what did you really lose? But the akhirah, that is going to stay for you. So favor that. So here there is really no compromise. If you favor the akhirah, you must harm part of your dunya, by the way. Right? I mean, you think about it if you wonder, I mean, why would that be the case? Imagine someone who has a shop, who has a business. Something haram comes in and he says no. Not going to take it. Is he not going to lose money? Versus someone who says yes to everything. Is not going to be richer? Somebody who says, now it's time for salah, I'm going to close my shop. Versus somebody who is working 24/7. He doesn't care about salah time or anything else. No restraints. No moral boundaries. Is he not going to become richer? Right? Somebody who doesn't mind to kill. versus somebody who is virtuous and he says, no, this is haram. Don't you think the other person will be more powerful? Somebody who does not mind ruining people's lives in order to get what he wants versus somebody who's afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal. Isn't the other person, the virtuous, is going to be less powerful than the other one? So he says, if you favor the akhirah, your dunya must suffer. But don't worry about it because all of it is going to end. But if you want the dunya, then your akhirah must suffer as well. And there's no middle ground here. So the believer develops and should develop an attitude of preferring the akhirah. Even if he loses some of the dunya, and by the way, you're not going to lose all of the dunya. There is time for it. There is space for it. You're not going to lose all of it. You'll have whatever Allah had destined, had written for you, but you're not going to have excessive wealth like some greedy disbelievers or sinful people do. And the attitude, in fact, should be one of distance from the dunya. The attitude of the believer should be of one where he is distant from the dunya. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and we'll kind of highlight distant from the dunya, we'll explain inshallah what that means. Once a man asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, ayyu nasi afdal, who is best, O Prophet of Allah? Tell me about the best of people. He said, kullu mahmoom al-qalbi saduq al-lisan. He said, everyone with a clean heart and a truthful tongue. Everyone with a clean heart and a truthful tongue. They say, O Prophet of Allah, we know what a truthful tongue means. But what is this mahmumul qalbi? They say he is at-taqiyun naqi. La ithma fihi wa la baghya wa la ghilla wa la hasad. Who is this one who has a clean heart? What is that? He says he's the one who has taqwa, pure. His heart is pure. There is no sin in it. There's no transgression. There's no hatred and there's no envy. That's his heart, a clean heart. Then they said, O Messenger of Allah, then who? قال الذي يشنع الدنيا ويحب الآخرة. He says, the one who hates the dunya and loves the akhirah. The one who hates the dunya and loves the akhirah. Now, it's important to understand what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam meant when he said he hates the dunya. Because does that mean that he hates food and water, marriage and children, hates plants and animals and the mount? Does that mean hating the dunya? Or what does he mean by hating the dunya? Well, first of all, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved aspects of this dunya. So he said in the hadith, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا النِّسَاءُ وَالطِّيبُ وَجُعِلَ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that women and perfume were made beloved to me from this world, and my greatest joy is in salah. And note, by the way, this hadith, his greatest joy is worldly or otherworldly? His greatest joy is from the dunya or the akhirah? The akhirah. And it does actually say something if you were to ask yourself, what is your greatest joy? It's a really interesting question, by the way, to say, what is the thing that gives me the greatest joy? And here you don't have to lie to anybody because it's just you and yourself. What is the thing that gives me the greatest joy? So if you were to ask the Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he would say salah. Right? So just think about how much we would need to struggle until we could say, I find my greatest joy in salah. Not in eating, not in traveling, not in talking to so-and-so, but in talking to Allah Azza wa Jal in the salah. That's my greatest joy. Just think about it. And that is, and by the way, don't say, oh, that was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's so difficult for us to do this, so we're not going to do it. So how is he an example if you're not going to do this? He's the model. So in your mind, you should say, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to do that, or die trying. But at least that's the goal, right? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved things from this dunya. See, he did not hate the dunya in that way. And the Prophet married and he had children and he recommended both. So what does it mean to hate the dunya? It means, first of all, to hate the haram that is in it. Then to hate anything that is in it that distracts you and distances you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That aspect of the dunya should be disliked and hated. And anything in the dunya that brings you to Allah should be praised and loved. So for instance, if I cannot avoid the haram except by adopting the halal, isn't the halal then recommended or even an obligation to adopt? Like marriage, for instance, or having a halal job. So since it is a fence against the haram, it is praiseworthy. You do not hate that because it takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a job that you take and that thing starts to distract you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you are immersed in haram or you're immersed in ignorance and neglect of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that becomes something that you should hate. So as a principle, what is the dunya that we're supposed to distance ourselves from? And the dunya that we're supposed to hate? Anything that takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then that is hateful. That could be haram. That could be the doubtful. That could be the disliked. And that could be excessive halal that you do not need. An excessive halal that takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes something that is not for you, but against you. It doesn't help you, but harm you. Like someone who has a business, alhamdulillah, his business is profitable. He keeps expanding that business until he forgets about Allah azza wa jalla. That expansion is disliked or haram. Even though in essence, if he can find the balance, it's halal. But because he could not, it becomes haram for him. So you understand the balance here. If it takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal, it becomes harmful. Part of the dunya that we're supposed to stay away from and supposed to protect ourselves from. And it's important to constantly remind ourselves of the value of the dunya, of the true value of the dunya. And these types of ahadith are helpful because they do settle in the heart and emphasize how fleeting the dunya is, or how small it is for Allah Azza wa Jal, and also in the eyes of the righteous. So in the following hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered the market in Medina and found, what did he find here? A dead short-eared young goat. So a dead goat, just laying around, right? Somebody threw it away. فَتَنَوَلَهُ فَأَخَذَهُ بِإِذْنِهُ So he held it by its ear, that dead goat. And he says, who among you would like to buy this with one dirham? So I don't know, you can think of $5 or $1. Who would love to buy this for a dollar? So they say, O Prophet of Allah, we would not want to buy it for a dollar. What would we do with it? So he said, would you like that it is yours? They said, no. He repeated this. Would you like that this is yours? Would you like to take it? Would you like that this is yours? He said that three times. They said, O Prophet of Allah, no. Even if it was alive, it's defective. And it had small ears. Even then, we do not want it, even if it's alive. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the dunya weighs less or is less in Allah, for Allah Azza wa Jal than this goat is for you. This goat for you is nothing. You don't want to even take it for free, right? It's just garbage. So he says, the dunya for Allah Azza wa Jalla is less than this goat for you. If you know that this is how Allah Azza wa Jalla sees the dunya, then it should just melt away. Anything and everything that is in it should just disappear from before your eyes. Because Allah sees this as nothing. You know, like when you see skyscrapers and you see modern buildings and you see decorations here and gold and silver and this glitters and this that shines and it impresses you. All of that really impresses you. And you see palaces and expensive cars and all that impresses you. And you see tons and tons of gold and silver and it impresses you. But when you hear that hadith, all this is supposed to melt away. This is nothing for Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then you will understand its reality, that it is not real. It exists, but it's not real. Tayyib, what is real? What is valuable in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla? He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, again, and this is when he teaches alayhi salatu wasalam, he gives examples so that people can understand and can relate to what he's saying. He says, أَيُّكُمْ يُحِبُّ أَن يَغْدُوا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ إِلَى بُطْحَانَ أَوْ إِلَى الْعَقِيقِ فَيَأْتِي مِنْهُ بِنَاقَتَيْنِ كَوْمَاوَيْنِ بِغَيْرِ إِثْمٍ وَلَا قَطْعِ رَحِمٍ. He said, who among you would like to head each morning to Butthan or to Al-Aqiq, two valleys? And he comes back with two big humped she-camels without being guilty of sin or severing ties of kinship. They said, O Messenger of Allah, each one of us would like to do this. So he said, if one of you would go in the morning to the masjid and he would learn or he would read two ayahs from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, that would be better than two camels. And if you learn and read two or three ayahs from the book of Allah, that would be better than three camels. And whatever number of ayahs you would learn will be better than their number of camels. So you understand this example. He's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, would you like to get free camels? Free. How much would a camel cost today? I would imagine thousands, right? Thousands. And if it's the main vehicle of transportation, it is reasonable to equate that with a vehicle today. So suppose, for instance, somebody tells you would like to go and get a car or two for free without being guilty of theft. Just free. He says, really free? He says, absolutely free. Do you would like to go and get it? And now, by the way, it's not just a car. Naqataini kawmawaini, meaning they are precious camels, big humped camels, expensive and precious. So an expensive car, by the way. Would you like them? He says, yes. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, well, you know what? If you go to the masjid and learn two ayahs, that's better than two camels. Now, we don't think like that. But if you were to switch your mind so that you start thinking like that, you'll be thinking the way that Allah sees things and values things. And the way that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam sees and values things. And the way that the Sahaba used to live. If you were to simply come to the masjid, because today you could say to yourself, you know what? I can't compete with the richest man in the world today because we probably today, he had won how many thousands? He had made how many thousands just today? I didn't earn much today, right? But he probably had met 10,000, 20,000, 100,000 just today. But you can compete. Because if you just come to the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla and you learn two or three ayahs, two or three hadith, that's better than everything that he had accumulated for today. So you're the winner, not the loser. But you'd have to have the eyes of the believer, not the eye of the disbeliever. The way that we see things today, we have the eyes of the disbelievers. You believe me? The way that we see things today, we're not judging like a believer judges things. How a prophet would see the world today. That's not how we see the world today. We see it how a kafir sees the world today. And that's why we feel sorry for ourselves. But if you see it as a prophet would see it, as a believer would see it, it'd say, why do I need to compete with him in getting hundreds of thousands of dollars? And he's going to lose that anyway. And it's not adding to any piety of his or bringing him closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you come to the masjid and you learn your religion, then you've learned something invaluable that no other rich person can supersede. You're the winner and you're richer because of it. So if you read these ahadith and you remember these ahadith, you will believe and again, firmly attach yourself to what Allah values, not what humans do. And if someone says, as if we need more evidence to convince us, well, I love the dunya no matter, I'm just going to keep loving it. And I have time, and maybe later I could repent, and maybe later I could love Allah Azza wa Jal, and. Or we have to say that we are out of time. Not the least of which, because when you love the dunya so much, it weakens you to the extent that your enemies overpower you. So if you look at Muslims today, would you say that they are strong or weak? Weak, right? I don't even have to ask you, right? They are weak. If you want to locate the reason for that weakness, because everybody would say, well, I want the Muslims to be strong today, this minute, because we can't wait anymore, right? You would agree? I want them to be strong now. Well, the Prophet ﷺ is going to tell you that the reason why they are weak is because they love the dunya. Period. So you can't afford to continue to love the dunya regardless of the consequences, because the consequences are destructive. Even if you don't care about the hereafter, it is destructive right here and right now, because you are being killed because of it. So when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, yushiku al-umamu an tada'a alaykum kama tada'a al-akalatu ila qas'atiha. He says, the nations are about to invite each other to attack you, like people invite each other to eat upon, you know, one big dish. And they said, O Prophet of Allah, are we few at that time? And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, no, there's a lot of you then, but you are a dredge, like the dredge of a stream, or you are dregs of a stream. You will be like the dregs of a stream, what floats on top of a stream or on top of water. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَلَيَنْزِعَنَّ اللَّهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ عَدُوِّكُمْ الْمَهَابَةَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَيَقْذِفَنَّ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمُ الْوَهْنِ. That Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to extract from the hearts of your enemy any fear that they have towards you. And they will deposit weakness in your heart. So they said, O Prophet of Allah, what is this weakness? He said, loving the dunya and hating death. So the essence of it all, it goes back to the heart. He says, your hearts are weak and your enemies are not afraid of you. Why our hearts are weak? He said, you love the dunya and you're afraid of death. This is it. So the more that you love the dunya, the more that you are attached to it. And when you are attached to it, you're not going to sacrifice anything for Allah's sake. You'll favor it over Allah. You'll favor it over listening to Him. And as of course then, you're not going to sacrifice your life. You're not going to listen to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your enemies will overpower you. Your enemies will kill you. And you'll be too cowardly to act. So in order to free the heart from its enslavement to the dunya and weaken the Muslim body in general against their enemy, you need to rid yourself of the love of the dunya, or at least excessive love of the dunya. And what helps you also is to understand that eventually you are going to lose it anyway. All of it is going to go anyway. So if you don't give it up now, it's going to leave you later. And it eventually does not amount to much, and it's not even anything. Not only with Allah Azza wa Jal, but also for the believers who pass on to the next life, this dunya does not matter to them at all when they understand the reality of the next life. So this hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ نَفْسٍ تَمُوتُ وَلَهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ تُحِبُّ أَنْ تَرْجِعَ إِلَيْكُمْ. He said, there is no one on this earth who passes away, dies. And what they have with Allah Azza wa Jal is something that they are pleased with, meaning that they are righteous. When they see what they have with Allah Azza wa Jal, they never want to come back to this life. Even if you give it everything in this life. So you get what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying? He says, if you were to die, and you're in the next life, and you see what Allah has prepared for you, then Allah gives you the option. Do you want to go back to this dunya? What would you say? Never. He says, if I'm going to give you all this dunya, not just make you the richest person who had ever lived. No. All of this dunya, and no one has all of this dunya. I'll give it all to you. Would you want to go back? You say no. Except for one. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, illa al-qatilu, yani shaheed. Except the shaheed, the martyr. فَإِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ أَن يَرْجِعَ فَيُقْتَلَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. Except the martyr, he would love to go back to be killed again. For Allah's sake. You see how great what he witnesses, the shaheed? That it is better than this entire earth. Right? Because that's the only incentive that supersedes it, that is more than it. Because Allah, if he were to say, take all of this dunya and go back to earth, go back to this worldly life, you would say never. After what I've seen here, I would never want to go back. Except if a person is shaheed. What he sees of Allah's welcome and mercy and honor is greater than anything in the dunya. And this is what I said recently. It says, when you look at people who are killed for Allah's sake, you feel so sorry for them, right? And some people start to lose their faith because of what is happening to them, but you don't realize that if Allah had led them to shahada, to martyrdom, they have received the greatest gift possible. So you shouldn't cry over them, but cry over yourself who had been denied that gift. Of course, we don't want Muslims to be harmed and killed. But I'm saying, look at it not only from the perspective of this life and what is happening, but from the perspective of the next life and what Allah has promised those who are martyred, who are killed. Right? So if this dunya is nothing in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it's going to end anyway, and if we need to give up some of it, especially the parts of it that we love to get Allah's love, then we should start thinking about giving up more and more of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Dhunnoon is going to say now, the love of Allah and the love of the dunya are always in competition. And they cannot coexist in a person's heart. So this is what he said, rahimahullah. قَالَ اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَا يَعْظُمُ عنده الإيثار لله لأنه ليس شيء عنده أعظم من الله. He says, know that Allah's beloved does not consider any sacrifice for Allah's sake to be too big, because for them there is nothing greater than Allah. That is, nothing that you can give up for Allah Azza wa Jal is too big, because already for you, with you, in your heart, Allah is the biggest. Allah is the greatest. Allah is the greatest love that you have. So there is no thing as this is too much sacrifice. Allah is always bigger than that. Allah is always more important than that. قَالَ فَيَنْبَغِي لِلْمُحِبِّ لِلَّهِ أَيُّرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ رَفْضِ الدُّنْيَا. He says, so the one who loves Allah Azza wa Jal must exhibit the mark of that in terms of rejection of the dunya. Distance from the dunya. Meaning, if you really love Allah, then you should manifest a distance from the dunya that reflects how much you love Allah Azza wa Jal. لِأَنَّهُ مِنَ الْمُحَالِ أَن يَجْتَمِعَ فِي الْقَلْبِ حُبُّ اللَّهِ مَعَ حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا. Because it's impossible, he said, that the love of Allah could coexist in the heart with the love of the dunya. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَنْظُرْ إِلَى مَا يَنَالُهُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. So whoever loves Allah Azza wa Jal does not give much weight to what he receives from the dunya. He does not think of it to be much to be celebrated. وَلَا تَكُونُ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ إِلَى غَيْرِ مَنْ أَحَبْ. And he does not need anything from someone other than the one that he loves. Now this is deep, right? This is really deep. And don't think that if you just read it or if I just read it, we understand it. This requires application and struggle for you to start to feel it. For you to be able to say, nothing is too big to be sacrificed for Allah's sake. Right? And what comes to mind is Ibrahim alayhi salam sacrificing his son Ismail. Nothing is too big to give to Allah Azza wa Jal. Not time, not money, not family, not myself. And what he is saying, he says, you can't love two at the same time, not the dunya and Allah. What he means by that is what is dominant can only be one. You can love Allah and love parts of the dunya, but those parts of the dunya are not dominant. One is dominant. You have one Rabb, one ilah, and one master. You don't have multiple masters. So if the love of Allah is dominant, the dunya cannot compete. And you'll give up the dunya for Allah Azza wa Jal. If the love of the dunya is dominant, you'll give up Allah for the dunya. And that is the struggle. And that is tawheed and that is shirk. Shirk is not always lowering your head to an idol. Shirk is sometimes lowering your heart to an idol that is on the inside, to a love that is on the inside. So when we give from what we love, we're trying to fight that. Because the love of the dunya is not going to leave our hearts that easily. And the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to grow in the heart that easily. It has to be pushed. We have to strive. So you have to look at the things that you love. And whenever you see them competing with Allah's love, you have to say, Allah should come first. Even if I'm not at the level where naturally Allah is coming first, you say Allah should come first. Push yourself. So it's time for salah, or you're playing a video game. Or it's time for salah and you want to sleep. Or you're time for a salah and you're having an interesting phone conversation with a friend. Or it's time for salah and you're watching a movie. Or that competition, which you put first, tells you what you love more. It is impossible that you love Allah Azza wa Jal more and you don't respond to His call. And we mentioned before, the reason why we commit a sin is why? Because we love that sin at that moment more than we love Allah. It'd be impossible again. If we'd love Allah more at that time for us to commit that sin. So the Noon, rahimahullah, is saying what? If Allah is truly great in your heart, then nothing would be equal to Him. And if you want Allah to be great in your heart, you have to take the love of dunya out of it. And one way to do that is to follow the sharia of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim ibn Adham said this on page 407, قال الورع يبلغ بالعبد إلى الزهد في الدنيا والزهد يبلغ به إلى حب الله عز وجل. He says ورع, which is leaving the haram and doubtful matters, leads one to zuhd, which is turning away from the world. And turning away from the world leads one to the love of Allah عز وجل. So Ibn Adham here is saying, as if the sharia, all of it is designed to lead you gradually to the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the first level he's talking about? He's saying wara'. Wara' is turning away from the haram. He's saying, no, this is haram, I'm not going to do it. And that's haram, I'm not going to do it. Add to it doubtful matters, al-mushtabihat, or al-shubuhat. He said, this is ambiguous. This could be right or could be wrong. Could be haram or could be halal. Better stay away from it. He said, if you do this, then you will shun, you will stay away from a large portion of this dunya. Right or wrong? A large portion of that dunya that is destructive, that is harmful. When you say no to the haram and to what is doubtful, you've distanced yourself already from parts of that dunya that are very destructive. That's your first level. And if you manage to fulfill that level, he says, then comes zuhd. And zuhd is turning away from the world, meaning the unnecessary, the non-beneficial part of it. So you look, for instance, at, I could buy this mansion or this house, but this house is enough for me. I don't need that mansion. So you will have zuhd in it. So you buy what is less. I can buy this expensive brand, but this lesser brand does the job. So you buy this, not that. I can be extravagant or I could be humble. Being humble is better. So you be humble instead of being extravagant. So that type of zuhd, which is shunning the dunya, excessive dunya, turns you away from further parts of it. And when you diminish, when you decrease the love of the dunya and the place that it has in your heart, you're not spending time on it, you're not worried about it, you're not thinking about it, then the rest of the heart is free to think about Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And that's how it leads you to the love of Allah. It empties the heart of the dunya to allow Allah to enter your heart. But if you don't do this, the dunya will occupy the heart and displace Allah from it. So then think to yourself, what do you worry about the most? What do you think about the most? What do you want to achieve the most? And if it's all related to the dunya, then the dunya and its love is what is dominant, not Allah Azza wa Jal. What do I do? That process. Don't think about the haram or seek it. Don't seek or partake of the ambiguous. Stay away from it. The next step. Non-beneficial, excessive, extra, extravagant. It's halal, but it's not needed. And it's distracting. Try to gradually withdraw from it. What do I replace it with? Things that please Allah Azza wa Jal. And be patient. And ask Allah for support. Until you start to actually value and love what Allah loves more than what yourself likes. More than what other people like. And then you would have achieved the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or at least the possibility and the potential to love Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we want to take and learn from this hadith is what Allah Azza wa Jal said in the ayah, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You'll not be able to conquer the love that you have for this dunya until you give up what you love from it for Allah's sake. Right? You're not going to be able to conquer the love that, the hold that this world has on you. You will not be able to defeat it until you spend from what you love and give that to Allah Azza wa Jal. When you start the process and you push yourself to give up wealth, but not only that, time as well, body as well, your thoughts, what you're thinking about as well, to give that for Allah Azza wa Jal and to withdraw that from the dunya, only then would you be available to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if not, the dunya will not allow you to love Allah. You will continue to struggle. Now the path is clear. And what is or has remained is for us, inshallah, to take that and digest it and to at least start to take small steps towards that end. Because this whole thing could seem overwhelming. So what do I do then? If you decide to be more humble in how you dress, how you talk, if you decide to be more pleasing to Allah in how you spend money, I'm not going to spend it on haram. I'm not going to be wasteful. I'm going to be more mindful of giving to Allah Azza wa Jal, to those who need it. I'm going to try to give from what I love for Allah's love. If you try to institute some of these practices, even small steps that you take each day or each week that you can build on with time, that would be progress towards Allah's love. And if you monitor the state of your heart and what you love and what is competing for your attention, you'll understand from time to time, oh, I'm drifting towards the love of this thing or to worry about that thing, but this is dunya. Does it help me in the akhirah? No, it doesn't. Then why am I worried about it? Why am I paying attention to it? Why shouldn't I refocus my energy, attention, money, body, life towards what's going to last, rather the thing that's going to end and perish? Wallahu a'lam. So this is the hadith. And inshallah, let me know if you have questions, happy inshallah to answer them. We still have some time. So the question here is it logical or possible that a Muslim could be inconsistent in maintaining the rights of Allah, but consistent in observing the rights of other Muslims, people around him? For example, he does not pray 5 times, but he does not wrong the people around him. Is it possible? Not completely possible. This person could have an imbalance in their life. And we talked about that imbalance before. An imbalance where they're not right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're more observant of the rights of people, that they try not to hurt so-and-so, not to insult so-and-so, not to wrong them in general. But that they would be completely right with people, that would not be possible. Because those people include spouse and children and parents and anyone who's around him. And you will not be able to be fully right with people around you unless you have Allah's guidance to support you, and unless you have patience to be able to sustain a proper relationship with people. How do you know what is right and what is wrong with people unless Allah tells you how to act? Right? That this is right, this is wrong, this is halal, this is haram. So for him to be absolutely right with people around him, though he is not right with Allah Azza wa Jal, that is not possible. For him to be better with people than he is with Allah, yeah. That's possible, and in fact, that's observable, right? And that's a indicative of an imbalance in either understanding Islam or understanding life in general. So if it's true that we see the dunya the way that disbelievers see it, what do we need to do to break the cycle, and how to begin? Well, you begin by understanding how Allah sees the dunya and how the Prophet sees the dunya. And you keep repeating this and teaching it to yourself and to your family and to your children. And it's almost a daily reminder. And if you need a daily reminder, and all of us need it, it comes through Quranic recitation and readings of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because you are being bombarded daily with a viewpoint of the disbelievers. As soon as you turn on something that brings information, whether it's TV, computer, your phone, whatever you receive information through, the information is always comes through the prism or the lens of a disbeliever. And it reflects their view of the dunya, not the view, the Muslim view of this world, but the disbeliever's view of this world. So there's always this shift in your mind towards what they think and what they believe. So you need to bring yourself back. How do you bring yourself back? You need that daily reminder. And that daily reminder is in the Quran and in the Sunnah. So you can't do without that daily reminder. And the more that you learn, the better equipped you are to see the reality of this life and to decipher its messages, to know right from wrong, and to block the attempts of misinterpreting life that comes through that lens or prism that I talked about. So this is how you begin, wallahu a'lam, and sustain that effort. You can celebrate the worldly achievements of your children, but it's always good to connect this to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you've won this, you succeeded here, but who is behind that success? Remember to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and use that achievement, use whatever you have learned and earned to please Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not about, let me celebrate my own glory, my own greatness. No, reflect back to Allah. Reflect back to, how are you going to use this now? So you graduated, you have a degree, alhamdulillah, good. It's going to enable you to get a job, to get money and all of that. But how are you going to use this to please Allah? That's the question. How is this going to bring you to Allah Azza wa Jal? That's how the celebration of the dunya does not turn into vanity. Right? What what best to do as parents when we see the competition that our children have, that struggle seeming like he put other matters before Allah. So if you see that your child, or even you see yourself putting others before Allah Azza wa Jal, it's the reminders here that matter. Don't compete for the sake of the dunya, for the dunya itself, because you're going to lose all of it. And then what? But if you want to compete to get the dunya, make it for Allah Azza wa Jal. Be the best in what you're doing to please Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you could help others. Not so that you would be the best. Then what are you going to do with being the best? What if you are the smartest, or the wealthiest, or the fastest, or the one who can jump the highest? But then what are you going to do with this? So if simply it's just to glorify yourself, then all that is wasted. All that is wasted. But if it is to help other people, if you want to compete to help other people, then your competition matters. So redirect the cause or the goal of that competition and remind them to make it for Allah Azza wa Jal, and remind them that the world is vanishing soon. So don't look at yourself and achievements, but rather connect it to Allah Azza wa Jal. Anyone present here? Yeah. What is a good definition of zuhd? So zuhd is to renunciation, distance from, is for you to think less of something. To think less of something. It can be used in the context of the dunya or linguistically. Zahada fi kada, he does not like it anymore. He thinks less of it. He's turning away from it. So that's the zuhd. A distance from it, because in your eyes, it is less. Right, so anything. So a definition of zuhd could be anything that takes you away from Allah Azza wa Jal is something that you should stay away from. Have zuhd in. So anything also, you could also phrase it as anything that does not benefit you in the akhirah, stay away from. And that is kind of the highest levels of zuhd. Because we can have zuhd in the haram, obviously, right? That's an obligation. You can have zuhd in the mubah. Mubah meaning the permissible. But here, anything that does not even benefit you in the akhirah, you have zuhd in it, that's the highest level of zuhd. Meaning, if it benefits, brings me to Allah, I'm for it and with it and next to it. If not, I don't care about it. You would be climbing into different levels in zuhd. Naam, I mean, it gets political. It gets political sometimes. For sure. I mean, they were going to die anyway. They're going to die anyway. Alhamdulillah. May Allah accept, you know, their death and their deeds. Come to see it, sister. So you didn't get the point about the shaheed, why he would like to go back to the dunya, to be killed again. لِمَا يَرَى مِنْ كَرَامَةِ اللَّهِ. Because of the honor that he sees receiving from Allah Azza wa Jal. He receives such an honor. Think of it as such a celebration, such praise, such elevation, that he would wish to see that again. And that is, we said, that is better than everything that you see in the dunya. Subhanallah, I mean, a lot of us in the dunya, we would kill other people for a portion of this dunya, right? What do you think we would do if somebody is going to give us all of this dunya? Yet all of this dunya to someone who had seen the akhirah is nothing, right? You know, like the closest that I can give you. Have you ever seen a really, really good dream? Then you, when you wake up from that dream, you say to myself, why did I wake up? It was such a good dream. Like the feeling there could never be reproduced in life. You got that sometimes? Right? And you wish, say to yourself, I wish I could go back there. If I could go back there, I want to stay there. Because the feeling is unmatched to anything that you see in the dunya. You got that feeling sometimes? So you understand how people in the next life would have such an experience that surpasses your experience of that dream many, many, many times. That what they feel, that the serenity, the peace, just the joy. And you say, come back to the dunya. You say, but I would never do this. Leave this for that. I was struggling. I was unhappy. I was depressed. But here, it's so blissful. It's so peaceful. Now imagine the shaheed saying, I would leave all of that to go back to the dunya, all of its trouble, to be killed, not to live, killed again, to be in battle again. Because when I am received by Allah Azza wa Jal, oh the honor, oh the joy, oh the peace, I want to see that again. That's why. To be killed again. But Allah says, no, you cannot go. There's more. Tell people what you have done to them to do the same or better. I don't understand. So, I mean, zuhud, as which is, the question is about levels of zuhud. You graduate in zuhud, as we said. So, as we said, there is this zuhud in the haram, then zuhud in the doubtful matters, zuhud in the disliked, zuhud in the mubah, the permissible, and then ultimately zuhud in anything that does not bring you close to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, we talked about zuhud in excessive mubah, then it will be zuhd in any mubah, anything permissible that does not bring you to Allah Azza wa Jal. That is at the level where a person would sleep for Allah's sake, eat for Allah's sake, work for Allah's sake, speak for Allah's sake, be quiet for Allah's sake. So anything to them that is permissible but does not lead to Allah, they don't engage in. And anything that they engage in is for Allah Azza wa Jal, even anything permissible that they do. So they marry for Allah's sake, they have children for Allah's sake. That is the highest level of zuhud. So all of their life is for Allah, and it is distant from anything that is away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does this apply to other categories of shuhada other than the killed one? No, just the killed one. Allahu a'lam. Just the killed one. Because it says al-qatil, the one who is killed. There is this question here that I don't fully understand. It says, tell people what you have done to help them to do the same or better, not looking for recognition. Does that count as glorified? No, I think I understand the question. So if you're telling people about the good things that you have done in order to motivate and inspire them, that's not self-glorification. That is, if the intent is to motivate, then Allah rewards you for that intent. Right? Allahu Akbar. I think, inshallah, we will conclude for today, and we'll see you, inshallah, at the same time next week, bi-ithnillah. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.